one for you. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Coming down the aisles. We're in Acts chapter 3. We'll be looking, starting at verse 12. We'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 26. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, but that's where we're going to be. Okay? Acts chapter 3, 12 through 26. Now, if you're a student of the Bible and if you're a student of good preaching, then you're going to note the three dominant topics that come up in just about every sermon you find in the New Testament. Three dominant topics come up every time. The first is that the apostles always preached that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest crime in human history. Whenever they speak of the crucifixion in their preaching, there's kind of a shock in their voices. When they speak of the cross, usually it's with the intention of stabbing men's hearts and saying, look at what sin can do. Look at what it can do. The second thing they always preached in their sermons was the vindication of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Men put to death the Lord of glory, but God raised him up on the third day. The resurrection from the dead wasn't just something neat that happened to Jesus. No, it's the proof that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life and death. It's proof positive that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. They preached Christ crucified, but they never left him on the cross. Never, never. He was crucified for the sins of man, but on the third day, God raised him up again. You'll find that in every sermon. Third thing that they always stressed was the power of the risen Lord. They never regarded themselves, these preachers, these apostles, these disciples, as the source of power, but always as the instruments through which the power of the risen Christ worked. Therefore, they never stressed their office, their authority, their ministries. No, they preached Jesus, the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's here that you find one of the secrets of the Christian life. See, the apostles knew their limitation. They knew their weaknesses. They knew their failings. But they also knew that with God, all things were possible. So long as the Christian only thinks of what he or she can do or be, there'll always be failure. There'll always be frustration. There'll always be fear. But when we begin to think, it's not I, but Christ in me. Oh, man. There's power in that. There's peace in that. That's what the apostles had. And that's going to come out again and again as we go through the book of Acts. So, having said that, we're now coming on to Peter's second sermon. You see if he stressed these very things as I read this to you. Acts 3, starting in verse 12. So, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently as us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets. And the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Oh, folks, that's a good sermon. Come on. That's a good one. You got to like that one. Father, thank you. That's a sermon we need to hear today. We just heard it. So God, quicken our hearts, quicken our minds. Lord, to the truth, your truth that's here. God, speak to us today. Challenge us today. Lord, encourage us today. And Father, if there be any here today that have not yet met you as Lord and Savior, they've never been supernaturally born again from above. Lord, I would pray that today, this day, would be the day of their salvation. So God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you remember the context of the sermon? The context of the sermon was the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, which was the Eastern Gate, the main entrance into the temple. This wonderful miracle opened the door for this great opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, do you remember the steps that led to the healing of this lame man? We talked about those a couple weeks back. First, we saw that the opportunity to minister flowed out of Peter and John's personal devotion. They were on their way to the temple to pray, not to do ministry, not to pass out tracts, but part of their personal devotion, a prayer time. But as so often happens, personal devotion led to a great ministry opportunity. Second thing that happened was that Peter and John fastened their eyes upon this man. They looked intently upon this man with the eyes of Jesus Christ to see if there was a need in this man that God wanted to meet. And in fact, this case, there was. Because they took the time to look, they were able to get beyond the man's wants and to get to his great need. The third thing that happened was that Peter and John made this man look intently upon them. He wanted to see if this man was open to a work of God in his life. And seeing that he was, Peter said, remember, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, what? Get up and walk. Now, see, the fourth step here was that Peter exercised his faith by stepping out and using the gifts that God had given him. You know, gifting is important, but as important as gifting is the desire and the faith to step out and to use the gifts that God has given you. Peter was willing to do that to the point he stuck out his hand and said, grab my hand, I'm going to lift you up. Now, that's radical because you see, at that point, a couple of things could have happened. The first is he could have lifted this guy up and he could have fell right back down again. Now, how humbling would that have been? Second thing that could have happened is he could have stretched forth his hand and this guy would not have taken it. In fact, you know, one of the men in our church pointed this out to me after my last teaching in this section. And that is that sometimes, you know, the people aren't willing to receive the ministry and the gifts that we want to minister to them with. It's not what they want, not what they think they need. And so they reject our gifts. And that's hard. I've been there. I've had that happen. But still, Peter in faith did his part. And the result was that God healed this man. Strength returned to his feet and his ankles, and he began walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you can imagine that this caused quite a stir amongst the people that were going to prayer, realizing that this was a man that they knew had been lame from birth, and now he'd been miraculously healed. And so there they are, staring at Peter and John in amazement. And this led Peter to say to them, do you see that? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? Now, you know, the first thing that Peter wants them to see here is that it was not their own power that healed this man. It did not happen because these were holy guys that had achieved this super level of spirituality that allowed this miracle to happen. And aren't you glad they made that clear? Aren't you? You know, it's so easy to elevate people and think that because of their gifts or anointing that they must be more spiritual, more holy, more powerful than we are. And unfortunately, because we believe it, they believe it. And we end up with these Christian superstars that we rely on to do the work of the ministry. Folks, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Peter and John had no part of that. It was not their power, their holiness that healed this man. It was the power and holiness of their God that worked through them to heal this man. You know what that means? It means that what God did through Peter, he can do through you. He can do it through you. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Well, next, Peter wants to tell him more about the God who worked through them. And so Peter says, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, who glorified his son, our servant Jesus Christ. Notice here, Peter is very specific about who this God is that he's talking about. It's not God the higher power, or the God that is within, or God the consciousness. No, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Jehovah of the Old Testament. It's the great I Am that revealed himself to Moses that he's talking about here. Now, the reason this is important is because the God of the Old Testament is the God that declared that because he created the world and all that is in it, that he has a claim upon the world and all that is in it. Because God created man, man has a responsibility to his creator. If you want to know what's at the heart of evolution, folks, it's right here. Are you getting this? It's right here. The great hope of the evolutionists is that they came into existence by chance apart from a personal God. Because if they did, they had no responsibility to God. They can be their own God, accountable only to themselves. They'd rather be linked to a primate than be accountable to a living God. Now, the God that Peter's talking about here is the God who spoke the universe into being. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it is this God that is glorifying his son Jesus. Peter is saying that what this miracle is doing is putting God's stamp of approval upon Jesus as being the promised Messiah. It was through faith in his name that this man was made strong. Now, do you notice the other titles that Peter uses when talking about Jesus in here? Did you catch them as we went through here? He calls him in verse 14. Do you see it? The Holy One. You might remember from the very famous Psalm that announces that God would raise the Messiah from the grave. Psalm 16. There, the Messiah is called, guess what? The Holy One. It's also interesting that when Jesus was casting out the demon of the man in the temple of Capernaum, the demon spoke to Jesus and said, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are, guess, the Holy One of God. Oh, wow. Then he calls Jesus the Prince of Life. The word prince here is archegos in the Greek. We get our English word architect from it. Jesus is the author, the architect of life. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The bottom line is this. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Now, you need to understand, you can be doing life. You can be participating in what we call life, but still not have life. I was talking to a person in our church and talking about one of their family members who's become extremely wealthy, owns everything that you would think a person would need to have an amazing, abundant life, and yet by this person's own admission, they are empty, they are lonely, they are void of real life. What's the problem there? See, they have the trappings of life without having the architect of life. They're alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. And, you know, maybe that's where you are today. It can happen. You know there's something missing. You know the outward trappings of life, they're just not cutting it for you. They're not satisfying anymore. You know you need something more. That's what God's been telling you all along. That's why God the Father sent his Son, the Prince of Life, into this world. He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. But look at what men did to the Prince of Life. Peter tells us in verse 13, but you took Jesus and delivered him up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy Just One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Wow! Talk about laying a guilt trip on people. Man, Peter lays it on thick here. And I know in our world today, we're not supposed to be laying guilt trips on people. The guilty are just victims. Politically correct thing to do is to find justification for their actions. But notice, Peter doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that because he knows this brings us face to face with the most important question that a man or woman will ever have to answer. And that is this. What did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? Folks, do you realize that one day each and every one of us will stand before God in heaven? We'll stand before his throne. You'll stand with him face to face. He's going to want to know the answer to one question. What did you do with my Son? What did you do with the Holy One, the Prince of Life I sent into the world? Did you deny him? Did you deliver him to the hands of sinful men? Did you reject the one who is life and take a murderer in his place? Or did you by faith receive him? Did you recognize your guilt before God and repent and become born again from above so your sins were blotted out and a time of refreshing could come from God the Father? You see, there's only two answers to this question. There's only two. You're either in the camp of the guilty or the camp of the forgiven. Either you've rejected Jesus Christ and you're still in your sins, or you've received Jesus Christ and your sins have been blotted out. It's one or the other. That's going to be the great issue. When we stand before God, it won't be, did you go to church? Were you good enough? No, no. What did you do with my Son? Now, for the Jews that Peter was addressing, he takes this even a step further. Look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, their fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, speaking of Jesus, he shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. See, what Peter is doing here is he's saying, look, you're the Jews. You're God's chosen people. You had the prophets. You've been reading the scriptures all your life. You know the Old Testament prophecies in regards to the Messiah. These are your own prophets. It's your own scriptures that are urging you to believe in Jesus. And then he gets even a little more personal. And Peter says, now to you right here, God sent the Messiah to you, to your generation. Can you imagine that? He sent them to you to turn you from your wickedness. You see, they had all the evidence before them. They had the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the scriptures. They had the testimony of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all came down to a decision that each and every one of them had to make. Here's what they needed to do. It's in verse 19. Look at your Bibles. So Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." But folks, if you ever want to know what it takes to be a Christian, this is it. This is as clear and concise as it will ever get. If you want to become a Christian, the first thing you have to do is to repent. This means that you recognize you're going the wrong way. You recognize that. You do a U-turn, and you go back in the right direction. Folks, this is the great hope of the Christian life, that you don't have to stay on the path that is wiping you out, that's turning you into the person that you never wanted to be. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, as a non-Christian, I fell into doing almost everything I promised myself I wouldn't do. And I thought in many ways I had it more together than the guys I grew up with on the beach. I had a great family. I seemed to have a pretty good sense of right and wrong. And yet still, I fell right into the things I said I would never do. And it was like I couldn't stop myself. I told myself, okay, I'll drink beer, but I'll never take drugs. How do you think that worked out for me? Danny, how did that work out for me? Not very good. Then I said, okay, I'll smoke pot, but, you know, I'll never take LSD. Okay, I'll take LSD, but I'm never going to mess with angel dust. Okay, I'll do angel dust, but I'm never going to mess with hard drugs, with meth or the hard drugs. I remember sitting by myself one day, and I thought, how far is this going to go? How far will it go? How far down this road am I going to go? My answer was, until I'm either in jail or dead like most of my friends. I couldn't stop myself. I couldn't stop myself. That's why when I heard that the message of Jesus could empower us to turn away from sin and start going back towards righteousness, I thought, man, where do I sign up? Where do I sign up? When I saw a guy who I knew was on the same road that I was on, who'd been able to turn around and go a different direction, I said, man, I want what that guy has. I want that. That's what I want. I want to go a different direction in my life. Now, maybe for you it wasn't drugs. Maybe for you, you said you'd never get involved with someone outside your marriage, another man, another woman. Maybe for you, you said, no, I'll never steal from my work. I'll never do that. Maybe for you, you said, no, I won't lie or deceive the people around me. And now you find yourself going down a path. It's taking you deeper and deeper into sin. You know that path is going to wipe you out. But folks, there's a way out. There's a way out. You can repent. You can agree with God that what you've been doing is sin, and He will forgive you. He will turn you. He will empower you to go the other way. But first, you have to make that decision to repent. Then you have to be converted. You see that in verse 19? Becoming a Christian is a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing that happens in the life of the individual. See, that which is dead comes alive. That which is old becomes new. The child of wrath becomes a child of God. Jesus described it as being born again from above. It's new life. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. And listen very carefully here. It's all a work of God. Now, here's why I say that. People don't become a Christian by going to church or by acting religious, or by getting their act together, or by carrying a huge Bible. No. You become a Christian by opening your life up to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and by letting Him do this supernatural work inside of you that only God can do. And again, it's a supernatural spiritual thing. Folks, that's what we're doing at the end of every service when we give people a chance to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We're giving them a chance to open their heart up so God can come in and do that supernatural work in them. So we repent and we're converted. And then look at the result. That your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. Folks, I don't know where else you can go to find forgiveness of your sins. I don't know any other place or any other person that offers this. Now, you can find people that tell you that there is no such thing as sin, but you know they're lying, don't you? You can find those that will help you justify your sinful condition. That might make you feel a little better for a while, but it doesn't solve your problem. There's only one person that I know that can blot out your sins, take them as far away as the east is from the west, bury them in the deepest sea, and remember them no more. And that's Jesus Christ. There's only one person that can do that. Only one. Now, how can he do that? Peter tells us in verse 18. Do you see it? But those things God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would, what's the word? Suffer. And this he has fulfilled. How did Christ suffer? He suffered by going to the cross for your sins and mine. He suffered by going to the cross and bearing in his own body the wrath and judgment that my sin deserved. He became sin for us that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. And so now, you see, he paid the price. He can take your sins. He can blot them out, even the guilt of your sin. People, that is good news. That's the best news you've heard today. I'm telling you. And then because sin is out of the way, refreshing can now come from the presence of God. And folks, that's what God wants for you. He wants you to know his presence. He wants you to live your life in a relationship with him where that refreshing comes from his throne into your life every day, all day. That's what brings refreshing into our life. And I believe there might be some of you here this morning, you're desperate for this. You're desperate to get off that road that you've been on. You know you're walking down a road, it's killing you. It's killing you. And your own strength, you haven't been able to get off. You've just been getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And today, the good news is God can turn you around. He can cleanse you of your sin. He can break its power in your life. He can make you a brand new creature on the inside. So powerful. And in fact, this morning, we're going to give you the chance to do that as we take communion. There's no better time to receive Christ than during communion, because what we're doing with these elements is we're taking Jesus in. You're taking that bread that symbolizes his body broken for you. You're taking that bread and you're eating it. You're chewing it. It comes right inside of you. You're taking that cup that symbolizes his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sin. And you're saying, Father, forgive me, cleanse me. And you take that and you apply that blood to your life and God will cleanse you. There's no better time to receive Christ than right now with communion. So, you know, communion, it is for believers. That's what it's for. If you're not a believer here and you're not receiving Christ this morning, well, just let it pass. There's no shame in that. But if this morning, if you're saying, you know what, I want to go a different way in my life. I want to repent. I want to be converted. I want to be born again from above. Then you grab a hold of this bread. We're going to eat it together, okay? Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you that you'd have us on this Sunday in this section of your word in Acts chapter 3, and we'd see this amazing message from Peter. And Lord, the message here is so clear. We need to be converted. We need to repent. We need to be born again. And Lord, I know many here this morning, they've experienced that. They say amen to that. It's a great reminder of where we've come from. And Lord, we're just thankful. And we're going to celebrate that with communion this morning. But there may be others here that you brought for just this message, that this is their day. Just like I remember my day that night when you brought me to hear this message. And I had that amazing realization. I don't have to keep going down the road I'm on. I don't have to become that person I hate being. I can be a new creation. I can be forgiven. I can have a personal relationship with God. I can actually know him face to face. Know his love. Know his power. Know his forgiveness. Wow. Lord, you've brought some here this morning for that very purpose. And Lord, I would pray now that they would know in the Spirit, they would know that this is their day. this is their time to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, if that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. I'm inviting Christ to come into your life. It's a simple prayer. But if you mean this from your heart, I'm telling you, God will honor this prayer. If this is your need today, if this is your day to become a Christian, to be born again, to repent, then you pray this prayer with me right now. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your own heart. It doesn't make any difference. God hears it. You follow me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. Oh, Lord, I've fallen short of the man, the woman that you wanted me to be. And I'm sorry for that, Lord. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I want to repent, Lord. I want to do a U-turn. And so I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and blot out my sin. And Jesus, I open my heart up to you. And I ask you to come and live in me. I want to be converted. I want to be born again. Do all the work in me that you want to do. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. That I might have power to live for you in this world. To be that person you created me to be. Full of love and joy and peace. And power. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, you know I need refreshing to come into my life. Let your refreshment rain down on me today. Now, while every head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning,